Open your Bibles, if you will, to John, the 16th chapter. John, the 16th chapter. Most of our study this morning will be right from this text. We'll be alluding to some other related passages. But if you'll keep this text marked in your Bible, it'll be a point of reference as we go through our study this morning. John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 form a unit. It's Thursday night. Jesus is with his apostles. He's talking to them about the tremendous mission that they have, which will be to carry the gospel to the world. They don't even understand all the gospel. How are they going to carry it to the world? He told them in the course of this discussion that when they tried to carry out their mission, the world would hate them. That doesn't give the kind of motivation you would think that would encourage men to go ahead with that mission. And then he said that he was leaving. In John chapter 16, verse 5, he said, "I'm going to him who sent me." Verse 6 says, "Sorrow has filled your heart." He's been with them now for over 3 years. He's been teaching them. They've witnessed his life of moral glory. They've seen the miracles that he has performed. And now, he says, you've got this tremendous, difficult mission to perform, and I'm leaving. Little did they know that in just a few hours, later that night, he'd be betrayed, arrested, and the very next day would be hung on the cross to die. Verse 7, he said, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," this version says helper, yours may say comforter, "the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." That's that verse that will be the focus of our study. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Who is the he? We just read in verse 7. He's called the helper. You'll back up to chapter 14. Verse 26, he's clearly identified. Remember, same conversation. He said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." So he says, when he, that is, the Holy Spirit, comes. And he has in view here his mission reaching an end and the mission of the Holy Spirit beginning. Notice also he says when he comes. He's coming to these men. In chapter 14 and 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you," that's these men, "all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Clearly, it's men who had been with Jesus and needed to remember what he had taught them that this promise is made to. He'll come to you and enable you to remember what I have taught you. Notice also in chapter 15 and verse 27, Let's start in 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So they'll bear witness because they've been with him from the beginning. Clearly, it's these men to whom the promise is made that the Spirit of truth, the truth about Jesus, that these are the men who he'll come to. Ignore the chapter division, chapter 16:1, and you continue to see that when you read in our text, when he comes, it's when he comes to the apostles. 16:1, these things I've spoken unto you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Verse 4, these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Very clear that he's saying some things that have to do with these particular men and their particular mission. So when you read in verse 8, when he comes, in your mind, understand, it's when he comes to the apostles as their comforter or their helper. Now, you'll also note in verse 8 that he said he's going to convict the world. The word convict means to prove wrong. Who is the world? Go back to chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. So clearly the world Jesus is talking about is the world of unbelievers. Verse 19, if you were of the world, yes, they lived on the earth. Yes, they were human beings, but they were not of the world he's talking about. If you were of the world, unbelievers like they are, the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Because they were believers in Jesus, and because they would be proclaimers of Jesus, the world would hate them. The world would say that what they're teaching is not true. The world would try to stop them from teaching what the world said was false. But Jesus says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, to you, he will prove the world of unbelievers wrong. He will convict the world. Look at verse 8 and then look at verse 13 together. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world. Verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. How is he going to convict the world? Verse 8, by guiding the apostles into all the truth. And you see the next verse, verse 14, he will glorify me. It's the truth about Jesus. The world had wrong concepts. The world was unbelievers. But he, when he comes, will prove the world wrong by guiding you into all the truth. I'm holding in my hand the fulfillment of that promise, the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit came and empowered those men to preach that word, to work miracles, to prove the truth of it, and to give them the power as ambassadors of the king to lay their hands on others who might be prophets, who also could proclaim the message. Jesus would be glorified. While those men no longer live, we have their written works, the 27 letters of your New Testament. But you can take just the first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they will prove the world wrong about their concepts of Jesus Christ. Now then, in this verse that we're looking at as our text this morning, you'll see at the end of the verse, he said he's going to convict the world wrong about three things. Sin, number one, and righteousness, number two, and judgment, number three. Now he elaborates on that in the verses that follow. What does it mean he's going to prove the world wrong, convict the world concerning sin? It's not that he would prove what sin is. It's not that he would prove to the world that they have sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law served the purpose of proving to the world, this world of unbelievers, these Jews who denied Jesus, they had a law in hand that convicted them of sin. They did not need the mission of the Holy Spirit through the apostles to do that. And so that's not what he means. He's going to prove the Jews wrong about sin in that, oh, we don't have sin or we're not guilty of sin. The law did that. He explains what he means. Because they do not believe on me. That is, he's going to prove the world wrong about sin because believing in Jesus and the gospel that you just sang about the cross, victory in Jesus through the cross, they did not believe that. And because they did not believe that, they could not get rid of their sins. The only way they could have a remedy for their sinful condition and their guilt was through the crucified Messiah, Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and look at verse 29. Jesus forerunner, John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They didn't believe that. The Holy Spirit's going to come and prove the world wrong because he's going to prove that the only way your sin can be forgiven is through the Lamb of God who died for you. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 in a dialogue or discussion with this world of unbelievers. In John chapter 8 and verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The only remedy for sin is believing the gospel as it's revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about Jesus Christ, His coming, His life, His death, and His resurrection for the sins of mankind. In the 32nd verse of that same chapter, John 8, he said, you shall know the truth. This is the truth about Jesus, who he is, why he came. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Read the context, and you'll know it's talking about freedom from the bondage of sin. Now, when the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, He would prove the world wrong by enabling them to preach and to write so that the world would be shown wrong about the fact that they did not need Jesus for their sin. In fact, that the only way to be forgiven was through Jesus Christ and His death. Look, if you will, at Mark 16. You probably don't even need to turn there. You can quote it. After Jesus died, and He's with these men, and He's commissioning them, in verse 15 He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation," or to every creature. When Mark began that letter in the first chapter, the first verse, he said, "The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then he wrote about Jesus. And now he says to these men, "Go preach that gospel." What was the next thing he said? "He who has believed that gospel and has been baptized shall be saved." What about those who do not believe that gospel? They'll be condemned. They're going to stand before God condemned because of their sins. The world of the unbelieving Jews said, "We don't need Jesus. We don't need a Savior from sin." When these men came, they'd proved the world wrong. You need Him more than you need anything in your life. He is the only way that you can be right with God. He is the only hope for your sinful condition. And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read the book of Acts and the preaching of those men, when you read the letters those men wrote, you've come to the conclusion that the world of unbelievers is wrong. And the reason you know that is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how you know it. The world today that denies the need of Jesus Christ. Why do I need Christ? Why do I need religion? Because they don't realize that they've committed sin worthy of condemnation. Or the world that says, "I've been too great a sinner. Jesus Christ can't help me." The world of today is just as wrong as the world of the first century who opposed Jesus Christ. How do you know they're wrong? This book, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how you know it. He empowered those men to give the evidence, the teaching that would help those who would listen to understand that they were wrong about Jesus Christ and sin. But look at the second thing he says in your text. He said he's going to prove the world wrong about righteousness. Now, it's not that he's going to prove them wrong about their concepts of how to be righteous through works. Once again, the law did that. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No man is justified by the law. That's what the law did. Then what is this righteousness that he's going to prove the world wrong about? Note, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. This righteousness that the world's wrong about has something to do with Jesus and who He is. Look over at John chapter 5 and verse 18. How did the Jews, the world of unbelievers of that day, view Jesus? Not as righteous, but as unrighteous, as a sinner, as a blasphemer, in fact. In chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, which wasn't true, but that's what they thought and accused him of, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, and that was true. He did equate himself with God the Father. That is true. But they thought it was blasphemy. Not being righteous, but unrighteousness to the nth degree. In chapter 9, John chapter 9, and verse 24, when he healed the blind man, and the world of unbelievers, the religious leaders of that day, could not account for how this blind man now came to see. And the blind man attributed to this fella, he didn't know who he was, but he knew he did it. While the men couldn't deny the miracle, what they did say was, verse 24, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He's not righteous. His teaching is not righteous. His life is not righteous. But he said, I'm going to prove the world wrong. The Holy Spirit's going to prove the world wrong about this. Because I go to the Father and you see me no more. They didn't understand all of this at this time. They didn't even understand he was going to die. But he did. And he understood that he was going to be resurrected. And he understood that he was going to ascend back to the Father. In fact, he said, I'm going away and the Holy Spirit's coming. Now look over at Matthew chapter 27. The world of unbelievers. This is one thing that makes this so powerful. The world of unbelievers themselves knew that. If he arose from the grave, it would be a death knell to their opposition and a confirmation of his claims. So after he had been crucified, in Matthew 27:62, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, see, they don't consider him righteous at all, that deceiver said, after 3 days I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give order for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. They understood the power of the resurrection. And Jesus said, I'm going to prove the world wrong. The Holy Spirit's going to prove it. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to prove the world wrong about righteousness. Because I am going to go to the Father. I'm not staying in the grave. This will not be the end of my life. They said, we'll put a stop to that. We'll seal the tomb. We'll put a Roman guard there. And that'll be the end of his mission. That'll be the end of his life. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. This is written by the Apostle Paul. You know that. You know that you could not have had a more zealous, dedicated enemy of Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul before he was an apostle. But when he changed, when he was converted, you could not have a more dedicated, zealous proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. What changed him? Listen to Romans 1:4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He's on the way to Damascus. He believes he's an imposter. There at midday, a light brighter than the noonday sun surrounds him. He hears a voice. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. That changed his life. I have been wrong about Jesus. And through his teaching about the resurrection and the miracles he was empowered to perform to confirm his teaching, the world of unbelieving Jews who denied the righteousness of this man called Jesus when he said, you've got to honor me like you honor God. When he said, I'm the great I am. I existed before Abraham. Those are tremendous claims. That I'm the way, then the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. But when he arose from the grave, and that was preached, and he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit proved the world wrong about this man we call Jesus. That he indeed was righteous. And today, assaults are made on our faith. People deny that this Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago is the Son of God. The world is wrong, and you can know that they're wrong. And if your faith ever wavers, go back and read what the Holy Spirit revealed, because he's proven the world wrong about Jesus. He was the righteous Son of God on a mission to save mankind. He gave you victory through the cross like you just sang about. You can have confidence in that because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, look at the third thing in the verse. In John chapter 16. He said he's going to prove the world wrong about judgment. He said because the ruler of this world has been judged. He's not going to prove the world wrong about the fact that there is a judgment. In fact, the Jews would not have denied that. Hebrews chapter 6, when he talked about the very first principles or fundamental things they learned as Jews, there was the fact of judgment. That's not what the Holy Spirit's mission would be. He had already done that in a previous work when he revealed the Old Testament. This is something different. He's going to prove the world wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Look at Matthew 27. The world of unbelievers, when they saw Jesus on the cross, nailed up there, beaten, flesh torn, no way he's going to get off. He's going to die. Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." The world saw the cross as the end of Jesus' mission. The end of these claims. Utter defeat. For Jesus Christ. Look over at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 will tie the death of Christ to the statement we're reading in John chapter 16 and verse 8 following. In John chapter 12 and verse 27. "My soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." In other words, I don't want to die. Deliver me from death. No, he said, "But for this purpose I came to this hour." And when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me," I don't believe he was asking not to die. That's what I came for. I came to die. He said, "Father, glorify your name." What? Your son is going to be humiliated, beaten, whipped, crown of thorns, laughed, mocked, spit upon, nailed to a cross. Glorify your name? Yes. Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." Look at verse 31. "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Remember our statement in John 16? The Holy Spirit's going to prove the world wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Look what Jesus said now. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself. If I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself. Look at verse 33. If you have any question about what he's talking about. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to die on a cross. He knew he was going to be crucified. He said, I'll tell you what, it's not going to be defeat. I am going to defeat the ruler of the world. He'll be judged. And his power and his dominion will be taken away. How does Satan rule the world and have them in his grasp to give them death when he pleases? Through sin. Satan rules through sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. You know what propitiation means. The atoning sacrifice. He appeases the wrath of God. God accepted his death as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. Now what can Satan say? Nothing. His power, his tool is taken away because Jesus is the propitiation. And how did he do it? He did it through the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? What is it about death that makes it so bad? He didn't say, O sting, where is your death? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. That's what makes it so bad. You die and you're condemned and you're going to meet God. Now what? The power of sin, he said, is the law. But then he went on to say, thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory. And he started this chapter out talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the gospel that he preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23. Paul encompasses not only the world of Jewish unbelievers here, but the world of Gentile unbelievers in this chapter. They too saw no value in a crucified Jew. But he said, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What precious words. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. They're ours because Christ, through his death, judged, conquered, condemned the ruler of the world and took away his power and gave us freedom from sin. The world today is not concerned about the cross of Jesus. Many don't know very little about it. They hear very little about it, and what little they know may be through some distorted movie. The world may not know the cross and its power, but when the world disputes the importance of the cross and denies its importance, folks, the world today is just as wrong as the world was then, and you can know that it is, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles. That's how you can know it. Not by how you feel. Not because you like the people you go to church with. Because the Holy Spirit accomplished his mission, coming to the apostles, revealing the truth to them, confirming that truth with miracles. And we can know the truth about Jesus Note in John chapter 16, verse 14, what he said as he summed up what the Spirit would do in his mission. Verse 14, He will glorify me. If you believe in Jesus, if you honor Jesus, if you sang these praises to Jesus and took this memorial to Jesus, why do you do what you did today? You do it because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He has glorified Christ, and as His Word is in your heart, you glorify Jesus Christ. We'll finish with a verse from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. In the first chapter, the Hebrew writer talked about the deity, the glory, the honor, the eternity of Jesus, who would become man's sacrifice and high priest. It's a story about God's love and power and salvation. It's the story of the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, in first part of the chapter, verse 1, he said, don't neglect it. Pay close attention to it. Don't drift away from it. And then he said in verse 3, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And by salvation, he meant the word of salvation, what we call the gospel, what he talked about in chapter 1. How should we escape if we don't give it attention, if it doesn't rule our lives and hearts, if it's not the focus and purpose of our living, if it doesn't affect our priorities, if we give up in the face of trial and difficulty? How will we escape such a great divine message of salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord? That's what he did for 3 years. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them. So the Lord taught it. He left. He said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you fellas. They taught it. And it says, they confirm what they taught to us. God testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. You can know the gospel's true. Not empirically. You haven't seen Jesus. You haven't heard a voice from His mouth. But you know what? There were people who saw Him and heard a voice from His mouth and didn't believe the gospel. But you can have absolute confidence that it's that message that is the good news, whereby condemned men like you and me, people who fail, people who sin, and lie down at night and not fear death. Because Jesus lived and died and rose again that you and I might be saved. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? I believe you are. If you're not a Christian, you are wrong. We'd like for you to be right. If we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.